Our starting place today will be Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 18. Get two places, and we'll start in Deuteronomy. Start in the Old Testament today. We're continuing our study in the book of John, and we're in the fifth chapter. All right. Deuteronomy. So, context here, the law is being established. We have the law. In chapter 18, talks about Moses as he's penning this, the Holy Spirit's having him write down these words, God's words, of a coming Messiah. And it's interesting because the context in the previous chapter is about a prophet that's promised. But it's not named, but this person is coming, promised. And in the very next chapter, it starts talking about different things, about false witnesses, and it talks about the idea of having witnesses, okay? Having something to verify prophecy, to verify these things that are going to come to fruition. And in verse 15, it says this, in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." Okay, so keep that in mind. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Now, who wrote the Bible? Right? Jesus Christ, God. This is God's word. He wrote this, right? He used men to pen it, but he is the author. Chapter 18, starting in 15 and 16. Now this is, if you have a red letter Bible, this is Jesus speaking, right? It says, now the context here is he's teaching them to be humble, right? And then he's talking about offenses, okay? So he's kind of, remember, Christ came to teach, he's ministering, he's teaching, he's rebuking the Pharisees. This is his 3.5 years. But watch what he says in here in verse 15. He says, "Moreover," after what I've just said previously, "moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother," right? God hates discord, by the way, right? And just small lesson here. Go to the brother. If you're not getting along here, go to the brother, tell him the fault, and the Lord wants us to reconcile, right? But now verse 16. "But if he will not hear thee," okay? "But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established," right? We always hear that phrase, the world says, it's my word against yours, right? But why do we have witnesses? It's because our natural tendency is to lie. Our natural tendency, our flesh wants to cover ourselves. Our flesh wants to not be at fault. But the Lord says in his word back in Deuteronomy, he says, okay, if someone tells you something, we need two or three witnesses professing that this matter was established, this matter was true. Now, why is the Lord saying this, right? It's because what happens in today's church, right? Let's use some application. These churches, people fall into, problems, and this one goes against this one, but where are the witnesses, right? We need two or three witnesses to keep that matter established, right? Now, in 1 Timothy 5:19 and 2 Corinthians, I believe, 13:1, the dealings of the church, they use this very same principle that the Lord's teaching them. And the Lord wrote it in the law. Okay, so keep this in mind. Why are we starting here today? Now turn to John chapter 5. Because here's the context of why we're using that. So now, granted, let's keep this in mind. As you're turning there, the Lord wrote this Bible. This word is divinely inspired. It is inerrant. It's perfect. Because it's God's words. God owns these words, okay? These are the words of God. He wrote the law. He fulfilled the law. So as he's doing this, now we shift into the future. Now he's walking this earth. And now what are we seeing here? He is referencing the very law that he wrote and is now using that. He's using his word, okay, keep that in mind, to establish a matter. But the matter, the person on trial here, quote unquote, is Jesus Christ. Why? So context. What happened in the beginning of John chapter 5 months ago? What did we talk about? He healed a man at a pool for 38 years, and people have witnessed it. They start attacking him right after that. But now watch, in verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So the crux of this, the whole chapter is what happens. Jesus heals on the Sabbath day. He heals a man, but the Pharisees, the religious elite, are saying, I don't care if you healed him. You did this on the Sabbath day. You broke the law. We already established that the Sabbath was made for the man, not for the man for the Sabbath. And that's what Jesus, see, we got this contention here between the law in the Old Testament and this idea of grace and mercy and compassion in the New. God wrote it, and why did he do it on the Sabbath? He could do whatever he want. They didn't break anything. They used the Sabbath to pervert it, to control the people. You see what religion does? Religion is bondage, and that's what's happening. But now watch. So he heals these people, and then that says he starts talking about the resurrection. He starts talking to them, and in verse 17 he says, my Father worketh hereto, and I work. Okay? And then, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but here's the other problem. But said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, right? And then we talked about, that's blasphemy. But now we get to verse 31. So he tells them about the resurrection. He says that I have life because my Father has life. He has given it to me. I am God. He's declaring I am God. And he says, don't marvel at this. One day all the graves are going to hear my voice. Right? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Starting in verse 31, okay? So he says this. If I bear witness of myself, because he's bearing witness of himself, right? He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, is Jesus not true? No. He is true. But here's what he's doing. He says, I'm going to do you one better. Not only am I saying this because I just healed a man, I know that's not good enough for you, but watch what he says. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. So now we go back to the law, and it says at the law, the mouth are two or three witnesses to establish the truth. Jesus says, my witness is not true. I'm not part of the two or three. So he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you other witnesses that declare what I'm saying. Yet he wrote the law. So this is why this is cool. And this is why this Bible is different, is a book that is different from anything else that has ever been written. Verse 33. Ye sent unto John, he's talking about John the Baptist, right? John chapter 1. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. He was the forerunner, right? He said, behold, right, in verse 29, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But he's saying this, I don't need John's testimony, but I am giving you John's testimony because I want you to be saved. And he gave testimony that I am the Lamb of God. Jesus is calling John the Baptist to the stand. You understand? Watch this. He says, I'm the Son of God. I just healed a man. There you go. There's one evidence. But now I'm declaring that I'm the Son of God. I'm come here. What's the design? What's the theme of the book of John? I am the Son of God. I am the divinity of Jesus Christ. He's not just a man. He is God. And then verse 34. But I receive not testimony, right? Not testimony, but I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say, that ye might be saved, right? So he doesn't need the testimony of man, but he's using it as a witness. He's using it. He says, remember that guy that came? He's bearing the light. The light has come into the world, right? But people What does John 3 say? People rather love darkness than light. Jesus is declaring himself. He's putting himself out there. There's no hidden mysteries in this Bible. You understand? Why would God want men to be saved? And then all of a sudden we look through this Bible and say, well, I'm confused on this. I'm confused on that. I'm going to tell you, folks, you want to know why people get wrong with their doctrines? People get wrong with this? We're the problem, not Jesus. Why would God make a word, what he's declaring, why would he make it so confusing if he wants everybody to be saved? You understand what I'm saying? God's simple, the simplicity of Christ, because he wants people to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to perish. We're the problem. Verse 35, he was a burning light, referring to John, and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And isn't that man? Jesus says, you gave heed to John. You listened to John. Some of you even got baptized in the water. You acknowledged God and had sent John, and John bore witness of me. He was the forerunner preparing the way, and you believed him. But wait a minute. What's wrong with this picture? I'm telling you now from my mouth, I'm the Messiah, and you don't believe me. So wait a minute, you believe John of this coming Messiah, but now I'm declaring you the Messiah and you don't believe. This is where faith really, truly comes in. Now granted, they're going against the law and saying, well, this guy's declaring himself to be God. We got to be careful. But watch what happens. He's saying he's on trial. He's being on trial because they don't believe him, but this is his case. Verse 36. He goes, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Those miracles that Jesus does is crucial because it does two things. It shows that he is the Son of God. And what's more important is that, well, Elijah did all those things. Yeah, okay. But he rose people from the dead. He had greater works than, why is he saying, I marvel not at this, that I healed a man. I'm going to show you the resurrection. Let's get the context of the chapter. He says, one day I'm going to raise the dead. That's something that is so mind-bending. He's saying, that's what I'm going to do. And by the way, people to me, when they're dead, when they've been dead for years, for centuries, to me, that's sleep. But I'm the Son of God. And he says, the Father gave me works, and I did those works, and they're going to bear witness of me. His works, his miracles bear witness of himself. But it's not just that. It's not just that. Jesus proved that he was God by these wonders and miracles that he was able to perform. When he calls that witness to the stand, his witness is his miracles, his works, and places that witness, the witness of John and the witness of his own testimony. So now we have John the Baptist, and now we have another witness. What is that? His works. Now we have what? We have established two witnesses, right? And at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let the word prove he is who he is to be. It's not enough for him to say who he is, even though he goes, look at what John said. But he says, look what I did. But now let's look at his works for a second. Yeah, they proved he was God, but what's the difference between what the Jew was looking for and what Jesus actually did? He showed them that he was God, but what were they looking for his miracle power to do? To restore Israel, to have the political power back. That's what they wanted him to do. That's why they wanted his miraculous power for. But what did he end up using it for? His works. What is his works? His mercy, his compassion, his love for others, his healing of the blind, his healing of the lame, his healing of the halt, all those people. Why does God use that man in the beginning of the pool? It's because they saw him heal it, but they didn't care. You understand this idea that if Jesus was here and if I saw miracles, I would believe Jesus. I need signs. I need miracles. He showed them signs and miracles. But it was up until God showed his mercy, his compassion, his love, his care for the people, they changed inside. You understand what I'm saying? This idea about signs and wonders, Jesus did it for two purposes, to show that he was God and to extend his mercy for a greater purpose and witness, to show that he was who he was, who he said he was in his word. But today, what do we have? Faith healers. We have all these people that want to, oh yeah, really? Well, why did you build a hospital? There was a pastor that is a well-known faith healer, and you know what he did? He claimed to heal people, but then he took people's money coming in and built a hospital. Well, why do you need a hospital if you could just heal people? Right? This is man. This is man's heart. What do we have here? They saw the miracles. They have a heart problem. Verse 37. And the Father himself, so he keeps going here. Remember we said this is one of the longest public discourses. He's talking to many people here. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Hold your place there and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. So now we have John the Baptist. We have the works of Jesus Christ that he did. Not just the miracles, but the works. The compassion, the mercy, all of this. Now we're going to have a third witness, and that's the Father himself. Colossians chapter 1. This is just a nice cross-reference to show. So you haven't seen the Father at any time, right? He says in verse 14, we'll start because this is a long letter. It's one continuing thought. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That ye, he's talking to the church, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Why are to be fruitful in good in every good work? The works of Jesus Christ extended mercy and compassion. The world's got it all the way around. They think that salvation is dependent upon your works. Our works are the result of a loving and merciful God who we want to please and reconcile with and serve because of what he did. So we look at the works of Christ and we say, because of the works of Christ, because of what he did, I want to live my life according to that after he saved me. Okay, so that's real Christianity. That's religion, okay? Verse 10, that ye might work worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Not head knowledge, the knowledge of God. Knowing your Savior, knowing your author. You got to know your author when you read this book, right? We got to know him. We got to know him. I can read all day long, every single day, and put in my 10 pages or my weekly Bible plan. But if I don't know my Savior, if I don't have a relationship with him, you're doing nothing to yourself other than wasting your time. You got to know him. Be in his presence. Dwell with him when you read this. This book is different than any other book. It requires you to pray to the author, to ask for spiritual understanding of the author. You don't need to do that with the classics or any other book that has ever been written but the Bible. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, why? Which hath made us, the people that believed on Jesus Christ, which had made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Praise the Lord. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Whose kingdom is it? Whose kingdom is it? It's Jesus Christ's kingdom. See, the Father's there, but remember we talked last time, he left judgment to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, okay? The Father, in whom, verse 14, we have redemption through his blood, that is the Son, which is Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visibly and invisibly, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the image. He is the image of the invisible God. When I look at Jesus Christ, when they looked at Jesus Christ, they said, I am seeing God. I am seeing God manifest in the flesh. And he bears the works. Remember when we talked about the baptism and they saw something descend like a dove and it was the Holy Spirit and opened up and the Father is saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 38. Now watch. So we have the Father and we're going to go shift to John chapter 8 in a second, but I want to get to verse 38. In verse 30, it says, and ye have not his word. So what's the problem? And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And here's the problem. Here's the theme that's happening. Jesus is talking to people, and what's their problem? It's the same type of thing that when Jesus talked to Nicodemus. In fact, I want you to turn there. Turn to John chapter 3, starting in verse 9. He's talking to a religious man. He's a Pharisee, right? Nicodemus. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, this is after he talks about you must be born again. He didn't get it. He says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now watch the pronouns here. Watch the English here. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not whose witness? Our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And then he goes in to verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So he says, you didn't believe my witness. If you don't even understand of heavenly things, right? He goes, I'm telling you of these earthly things. How are you going to understand if I tell you of heavenly things? Because it's on a different plane. He says, you don't read your scriptures. You didn't understand them. In fact, here's why I know. He alludes to something that happened all the way back in the Old Testament. And he says, just like that serpent lifted up on the pole, that's going to be me. See what he's doing here? Now go back to John chapter 5. He's using God's word and he says, look, you've had the scriptures. This Messiah's coming. In Deuteronomy, we have witnesses of two or three. And he says, you believe that law, right? What I'm telling you is true. And not only that, but guess what? I'm calling all these witnesses to the stand to tell you that what I am telling you, you can trust. And ye have, but now watching 38, what's their problem? And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. God's not going to give you any more, I'm not going to say revelation. He's given all his revelation. He's not going to give you what you're seeking. If you're looking to know more about God, where's your heart at? See, if you want facts about God, you can learn things. But what you need to know is the word abiding in you is the knowledge that we need. And you know what he does? Lord, here's the mentality of what he wants. Lord, I want to get to know you. I want to get to dwell in your presence. I want your word abiding in me. And you know what he does? When you do that, when you just say, Lord, I just want to please you. I want to serve you. I want to do all these things. He starts giving you things. He starts revealing things to you. None of us know anything. We know this much about the Bible, all of us, right? We can't assure say we know all these things. Everybody wants to talk about Revelation and all these prophecies and all these things about the angels. Yeah, but do you care about Ephesians chapter 5 and how to be a good husband? Do you care about having to be a good wife? Do you care about doing the things of the church and being a good church member and serving others? See, people want to skip over that and they just want to get into that. God says, what's the wrong with these Pharisees? They know the scriptures, but the word's not abiding in them. It's not real to them. It's not living. That's why this book is different. And that's what Nicodemus had wrong. He just couldn't believe it. Faith requires something different than intellectual knowledge. It's different. It doesn't require comprehension. It requires faith. It requires something that you are placing into your Savior and saying, Lord, I don't understand it, but I know it's true. Why? Because the moment you called on the Lord, you didn't know a lick about the Bible. You just said, Lord, save me. And then through the nurturing of church and through the nurturing of preaching and hopefully discipleship and all these things together, you get bigger and bigger and you grow and you increase. What did Colossians 1 say? Increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. Amen. Back to verse 37, though. So this idea that, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me, ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is taken right after the woman in adultery. The Lord's merciful and he says, go and sin no more. And they tried to trip up the Lord, right? They tried to trip up the Lord and say, what is he going to do with this lady? And then he writes, he writes in the sand, and what he's writing, he's referring back to the law, and that's we'll get to there when we get to there. But so starting in verse 12, listen to this. So start 13 for context. Actually 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, after he releases the woman in adultery, I am the light of the world. He says that again. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but should have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, ready? Here's their accusation. Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Now let's go back into their mind. What are they referring to, do you think? Deuteronomy chapter 19, right? It's just your record. We can't verify. What was the problem with the woman in adultery? Why couldn't they actually stone her? Why couldn't they convict her? There wasn't two or three witnesses to establish the matter. And that's what Jesus is writing. He says, you guys try to trick me up with the law and you don't even understand it. Go figure, because I wrote the law. Now let's go further. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye, now watch what he does. He puts it on them, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I in the Father that sent me. Now watch, ready? I love this. He goes, yeah, okay, all right, maybe I'm bearing record. Now watch, verse 17. It is also written in your law. It's almost as if he's saying, you might want to check out and read your law there. And you notice he's saying your. I could just feel this connotation like he could have just said my law, right? He wrote it. But this is how Jesus does this, ready? It is also written in your law, that is, that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. It's interesting, go back to chapter 5. It's interesting because the requirement of faith is as if when Peter stepped out on the boat to go meet the Lord in the water. You got to take the step first. But what's their problem? It's the same thing with evangelism. People feel afraid to go out and evangelize, but the Lord's going to give you it, but he's just requiring you to step out first. I've been there. You get sweaty, you get nervous. People are going to judge me. What if people... No, you just do it, and all of a sudden the Lord just gives you, you stumble, and guess what? The best way to learn your Bible is to tell people about the Lord, because now you need to study up on the things you need to know, what they're asking, all these questions. That's true. That's the word abiding in you. Now watch. We go back to this chapter. He's trying to tell them, here's my witnesses. My Father's my witness. Verse 39. This is probably top five favorite scriptures of all time, and it's true. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. 2 minutes. And I'm going to say this. We'll continue this next time. But the scriptures themselves are another witness. And at this time, when he's telling them, search the scriptures, what are they searching? What we call the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, right? So this idea that, one, Jesus can't be found in the Old Testament is wrong, because he just literally said, in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They testify of Jesus Christ. He says, you guys, there's no excuse. Search the scriptures. So what's the problem? They're looking through the scriptures. They're looking through the scriptures. Oh, a Messiah, this promised Messiah, Deuteronomy chapter 18, this prophet that's coming. We don't know his name. Is it Elijah? I don't know. Oh, verse 19, okay, so if somebody comes someday and says that they're a prophet coming and that they are the promised Messiah, we need two or three witnesses. Okay, I'm looking through the law. Yep, I'm going through the prophets. Yep, there's a Messiah coming. Good. Okay, he comes, he's on the scene, and they look, and they don't believe him. And he goes, I wrote your law. I know what it says. I'm declaring this based off of these witnesses. This is why you can trust me. I promise you, I'm not a false prophet. But the problem is what they were seeking from him, he was not going to give them. And that's why they rejected him. Let his blood be on us. They didn't want him. Why? They wanted somebody to take over and govern them right there and then. But Jesus came to what? Save sinners. He came to save all mankind. We got to deal with the sin problem first before we deal with the kingdom problem. They didn't believe that. They didn't look through their scriptures. Because why? Think ye have eternal life through those scriptures. They testify of me. We have a running count here, okay? We have a running count. We have the works of Jesus Christ, okay? We have the Father. We have John the Baptist. And now we have the scriptures. We have four witnesses to the stand, and we've already surpassed what the law said about this. What's the problem? Well, the problem is the heart. And these Jews, they were hard-hearted, and today it's still a problem, right? They're still waiting for that Messiah. They're still waiting for it, and it was, and in fact, and as we know, Jesus Christ. So, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll continue. Mark a note, verse 39 for next time.